You ready for the word? Let's say this together. Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we stand to receive the revelation that is found in your Son alone. There's no error in this atmosphere. There's no confusion in this atmosphere. We have clarity and accuracy in the teaching of God's word. Together as a church, we behold your Son Jesus as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 16. Have you been learning God's word? I don't think I heard. Have you been learning God's word? Matthew 16. Yet again, we read verse 13. When Jesus came onto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked of his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Then he said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Like I said in the other session, notice that the figures, the personalities they were talking about, they didn't say Superman. You know, they didn't say, what else we have? They didn't say Wakanda. Did I get that right? Alright, they're talking about John the Baptist, Bible personalities. Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So that means the conversation was about persons in scripture. So he says, "Then who do you say that I am?" And Simon answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," circle this one now, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I will build my church. "And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth also shall be loosed in heaven." So, we have Jesus here speaking from the scriptures. Now, let's get back to a few things we saw earlier in the morning. We said that Jesus taught from the 39 books of what we call the Old Testament. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27, which I told you, is fact-specific. He's talking about his resurrection, his death. And he says there, the whole fools, because they were befuddled, confused, wondering what had happened to the body of Jesus. So he answers them and says, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Verse 26. That's 27 now says, "Begin at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all of the scriptures things concerning himself." Don't forget, we said to expound implies to look into the grammar, look into the context, then the content. So we said every Bible teacher should interpret. And in interpreting, he goes to the grammar, he goes to the context, then he goes to the content. We mentioned that in the morning. Then we also said in 44, Luke's Gospel 24, he says, "These are the words," he came and spake unto them and said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Something particular is that he starts with the beginning, Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. 45. "Then he opened ye their understanding that they might reason the scriptures together," that they might understand the scriptures, which means to reason the scriptures together. Pay good attention. So he opened it their understanding that they might reason together. So Bible teaching means to reason through the scriptures. So we said earlier that when you say the Bible says, it is to reason through the scriptures. It's not to quote a verse. As we Pentecostals often say, we quote a verse to back it up. Alright? You have your own idea. You have what you want to say, then you back it up. I remember a fellow was talking with me, I think it was on Monday before the camp meeting, and then he said, "Why do you not believe in the mark of the beast?" He said, "Why don't you believe in the mark of the beast?" I said, "What is the mark of the beast?" He said, "The mark of the beast is what the Antichrist will put on us, he said. He said on us, if we don't follow the rapture? I said, okay. I said, who said it? He said, it's in the Bible. I said, who said it? He said, it's in the Bible. So I said, okay. Because he was talking about people collecting vaccinations on their arms. So I said, well, the vaccination is yet to be a mark yet. But assuming it is, I said, turn your Bible to where you got the mark. And he saw it. So I showed him. I said, so you have the mark of the beast? He said, yeah, we must refuse the mark. I said, so go to chapter 9. And he opened there. I said, you also have the mark on the foreheads of those who are redeemed. He said, yeah. Oh. So, you got any mark yet? He said, it's in our spirit. I said, go and sleep. Just go and sleep. Make sure you sleep very well. Don't dream, oh. Might be a bad dream. But oftentimes what we've done is to pick texts out of their context that sometimes the writers of those scriptures, when you are talking, they are taking note. Eh? You mean this is what I meant? By the time you reconfigure what they have said, they say, I've seen people talk about me to me. And I say, eh? That's me. They say, are you the one? That was it, you know. So people are just anointed gossips. Hallelujah. So Jesus reasoned through the scriptures. So we said he reasoned through the scriptures in a systematic way, in a proper way. So let's get to Matthew 16 again. In verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. So we want to look at the building of Jesus. What is Jesus building? Now, let me just make a few things I didn't add in the first, in the earlier session. You know, we were looking at the concept of beginning. Can you remember that? Was that clear to you? Come on, talk to me. Foundation of the world, was it clear to you? Now, watch something now. Look at Mark 1. Mark 1. Definitely, listen carefully, the coming of Jesus in the incarnation was referred to as the beginning. It was called the beginning. Mark 1, that means that beginning has now been fulfilled. Mark 1, look at it. Let's read it together. Mark 1:1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is Mark deliberate? Is he deliberate? Why? Because when Jesus taught them the gospel, he began at the new beginning. He said, this is about me. So when Mark goes back to rewrite on behalf of Peter the synoptic eyewitness account, he calls the incarnation the beginning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Matthew, which is chronologically the one that is after Mark, he says, verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Generations of Jesus Christ. I thought he should have started from the patriarch. No, he started from Jesus. The book of the genosos. The book of the beginning of Jesus Christ. And he says, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. So Jesus is not the afterthought. He is the beginning of the promise. He is the new beginning. Luke 3. Watch this again. Luke 3 and verse 38. Luke 3:38. Now, this is the other way. It's converse. Luke 3:38. It talks about Enos. Enos. It says, which was the son of Enos? Which was the son of Seth? All this is in Genesis chapter 4 and 5. Which was the son of Adam? Notice the word son is italicized. Which was of God? Now, if you don't break it up, and you keep reading what Luke said, which of God, referring to Jesus. being full of the Holy Ghost returned. So he, again, he calls Jesus a pre-Adam person, which was of Jesus. Of course, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we have Jesus is the author, which is where you know the word author also, the Greek word for author is where you have the word beginning. The author and finisher of faith, Hebrews 12:2. So he is the author of God's faithfulness. He is the beginning of God's faithfulness to do what he said him to. Hebrews 12:2. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Again referring to Jesus. So the concept of beginning, yet again, refers to the new creation. You can call it now the new beginning. So look at Matthew 19. Were there earlier? Matthew 19. Watch this. Now, remember the question? The question was about, can a man put away his wife for every cause? Jesus deals with the root cause of such thinking. Have you not read, he tells in Matthew 19:4, that he that made them at the beginning, made them male and female. And we looked at the text, Genesis 1:27, which is the image of God, the Selem. Now the Akon in the Greek, but Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M in Hebrew. Now Matthew 19, look at verse 5, Genesis 2:24. Now pay attention to verse 6. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. In verse 6, is not referring to the marriage altar as we do today. The word here is the word, I'll spell it for you, because it's twisted in the mouth. Suizegnumi, something like that. Suzeugnumi. Suzeugnumi. It means to join together and put on the same platform. To weigh it as the same. Because the word zugos, which is a part of this word, means to create a balance. To create a balance. 1 Timothy 6:1, talking about six slaves and their master, servants. Galatians 5:1, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be on the same template as bondage. Acts 15:10, the yoke our fathers could not bear. Now, Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you, which is, it ties together. It makes us the same. What God has joined together. So, which means, in the new creation, whilst in man's creation, male and female were treated as subservient, and the other person is, you know, said as a lesser man, he says no. In God's new creation, they are joined together. They are joined together. Let no man put asunder. Look at the word put asunder. The word put asunder in the Greek can be seen in four places. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Verse 39. Nothing shall be able to separate us. So it's a work, or it's a word that has to do with salvation, the new creation, and the new birth. Same Greek word. Hebrews 7:26, talking about the high priest, separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. Separate from sinners. Higher than the heavens. Okay? Then, 1 Corinthians 7:11 and 15, that refers to people putting away in marriage, those who put away and all that. But in Jesus' statement, What God has joined together will mean that God, in the image of the new creation, has just one image. Now, remember we mentioned the word image in their world, the word Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M, means a representation, an agent of an unseen deity. An agent of an unseen deity. Now, remember we also said, what God, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. And we said, what cause? Because of the image of God. In Genesis 1, 26-27, shall a man leave father and mother and they be joined. And they will be one flesh. So in the image of God, there is no separation. One is not higher than the other. Gender is only for natural procreation. It has no single impact in the image of God, in the work of God. Not one. That's very vital. So, Jesus, therefore, in Matthew 19, he's talking about in his resurrection, in the new creation, in the new birth. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. If you look at the apostles, they were very clear about that image of God in the new creation. We'll see it in a moment. So for that cause, a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, they're one flesh. Now let's see another place where the role of the woman was mentioned again. Matthew 22. And Jesus, again, solves an age problem of patriarchy. Matthew 22. Now they came to Jesus, and then they asked him, in verse 24. Moses said, if a man should die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed. Observe the word. Raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, because that was in their culture. So he says, likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. So they asked the question, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? These guys have a problem. For they all had her. Jesus answered, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You don't know what was written, nor the power of God. Pay attention. For in the resurrection, did you see it? Did you see it? They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. Which means in the new creation, do you get it? There's neither what? Did you get it? Did you get it? Did you get it? In the new creation, there's neither male nor female. So, let's see something again. Genesis 2:24, quickly. So we're going to look at Paul a little bit. Paul and his interpretation. Genesis 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, or therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now we said earlier, if this was the beginning, where did they get father and mother from? So this must have been an intervention into a societal problem. The treatment of women in their society. Now pay attention to something. Look at the word one flesh. Ikad. E-C-H-A-D. The word ikad is used for a corporate identity. When personalities are seen as one person. Ikad. So which means, don't forget, Jesus said, for this reason, what reason? In the image of God, two personalities are seen as what? One. Okay? So the marriage is supposed to reflect the image of God. Is that clear? Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? So there is already a marriage by the Spirit. Let's put it that way. So the physical union is meant to reflect it. But there's something more that we need to see. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. Remember, Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. Our image. So which means, the new humanity of God will reflect God in our image. And what was that image? Male and female in that image. A corporate status for two personalities. So, now, don't forget, if you are the Exodus audience, you'll be in Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. The Lord thy God is one. Echad Yahweh. The Lord your God is one. So which means that what we call today the Trinity is a community in God. Singular status. Alright? So in the new creation, it said the new creation will reflect that community. That corporate status. Male and female. Pay attention to something. Here's Paul. 1 Corinthians 6. How does Paul read this text? 1 Corinthians 6. Watch this. Look at verse 16. Know what? Know ye not that that which is joined to an allot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be what? Well, I'm waiting for you. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Can you hear me well? Right. Are you in verse 16? So, know ye not that he that is joined to an allot is one body? Paul is talking about sex here. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now, read 17 slowly. But he that is joined unto the Lord. Now, where is Paul reading this from? Paul is doing exactly what Jesus did. He's reading Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In Genesis 1, it's one spirit. Male and female in that spirit. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Watch this now. Glory to God. I said glory to God. You learning something? You learning something? So here's Paul again. Paul, just like Jesus, is addressing married people. Now let's look at what's critical. How does he reflect it? He says, the husband and wife, Christ and the church. Look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord is church. Now slowly, let's see what Paul does in Genesis again. Read one now, just like Jesus. Slowly, let's take verse 30 together. For we are members of his body. Go on. Of his flesh and of his bones. Where we find that? We're going to find that in Genesis. We are members of his body. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Look at 31 slowly. Let's see. For this cause, I'm waiting for you. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one. Look at 32. This is a great mystery, and I speak concerning who? Is that clear to you? So, Genesis 1, who? Christ and who? Genesis 2, physical marriage. Physical marriage reflects who? Physical marriage reflects who? Are you getting this? Are you getting this? In Christ and the church, is there male and female? No. Is that very clear? Is in the image of God. So, watch this. Watch this. What we have, therefore, is that, listen carefully, we reflect that communal, what people call it, the Godhead, I don't like to use that word, but that community that is found in God. That's what we see. So in Philippians 2, Paul, talking about Jesus, which is what changes theology. Philippians 2, Paul says, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What brought us to this point? He said, in verse 3 and 4, he says, esteem other better than themselves. Let believers do this. In verse 2, he says, be like-minded. In verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man the things of others. Paul is teaching unity among believers. He says, you are the same. Think alike. Now, what is the illustration he gives? The example, sorry. Let this man be in you, the man be in you, which also was in Christ. Look at 6 slowly. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Paul is talking to believers to see themselves as the same, and who does he use? He uses what we call the Trinity. He said, look at it. Esteem the other better than yourself. He says, Jesus made himself a servant. Go to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. Read that the other time. This is Jacob. Verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, verse 15, Abraham, Isaac did walk, the God which fed me, the God my shepherd, all my life long unto this day. Verse 18. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the land. He says, the God, the angel. The God, the servant. So Jesus, in his incarnation, fulfills this. God, the servant. Just like he said to Abraham, I am almighty. I am Shaddai. That is, I'm wide enough to personally fulfill what I said I'll do. So what then is this image? We said, male and female are created in this image in the new creation. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. This is the image. This is what God has joined together. And Paul tells us what God joined together is one spirit. Can you see it? Can you see it? Did you see? One spirit. That joining is one spirit. That joining is spiritual. So pay attention to something. This is Romans chapter 4. Moses, see the warning he gave about images, knowing that they were fully entrenched in idol worship, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses says in verse 15, I want us to slowly read, Deuteronomy 4:15. If you are there, say amen. If you are there, say amen. Let's go. Take it therefore, good heed to yourself. Go on. For you saw no man of submissivity on the day when the Lord spoke unto you in Oreb out of the midst of the fire. He said you saw nothing. You saw no similitude. That is the word likeness. They move in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. They move. You saw no type. No drawing. Look at 16. Let's say 16 together. Let's go. Lest you corrupt yourself and make you a graven icon, selem, the demuth of any figure, likeness of male or female, likeness of any beast that is on the earth, likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air. Let's go on. Likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the sea. He said, you did not see anything, you only heard. Are you following? Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God over the waters. And God what? Said. Genesis 3:8. The voice of God walked. So which means the image of God is the Spirit. You saw nothing. You only heard. The image is the Spirit. So in the new creation, in the image of God, male and female created them. Salem. So let's now come to the epistles, where the same word is used by Paul and the writer of Hebrews. Learning something? Are you learning something? Romans 8. Notice that the concept of image used for Jesus had to do with his post-resurrection. Romans 8. For whom 29, he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, is that image his physical appearance or his resurrection? Thank you. Romans 8, 28. And then 29. 29, sorry. Look at 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What does he call the image of the heavenly? Verse 45. The second or the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Spiritual of the spirit. So, he said, we'll bear the image of the spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18. All we with open face behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image. Physical appearance or spiritual appearance? Watch this. Into the same image, icon, from glory to glory. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 3. If our gospel, chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the icon of God, should shine unto them. So the image refers to the resurrection of Jesus. Again, Colossians. Colossians 1. Verse 15. He calls Jesus the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Again, this is the resurrection. Verse 18. Is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things he might have preeminence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we talk about the image of God, we're talking about to be born of the Spirit. In that, Galatians 3:28 says, neither born nor free, Jew nor Gentile, not male, not spirit, not female. Galatians 3:20. 28. One more I didn't open. Philippians 3 and 21. Philippians 3 and 21. Talking about Jesus, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned, watch this, like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subject or subdue all things to himself, to his glorious body or his glorious image. So the believer is found in that image of God. Hebrews 1:3. Writer of Hebrews used another word. Paul used icon. He didn't use icon. He used the word character. Character. Hebrews 1:3. In the resurrection, he called Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. The character. So, why did Moses warn them about not making any image? Because the image is the spirit. Don't make any image. Not male, not female. So when he built the tabernacle, Hebrews 9, writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews 9 verse 8, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which means that he built it and left them to see that the image in the temple was not yet the spirit. He didn't put any image, he didn't put any figure in the temple. So therefore, the beginning of Jesus' narrative, Jesus is talking about the new creation or a new nation. So get to Matthew 16, yet one more time. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Upon this rock I will build. So mark that word, build. Whatever Jesus is building must be a building we can read from the Old Testament. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let's sort out a few things before we go to the crux of today's teaching, this afternoon's teaching. Firstly, is that in the new creation, Jesus unites male and female. Would that be correct? Is that correct? So which means that we need no gender wars or feminism riots, which Paul, interestingly, while Jesus was solving patriarchy, Paul Paul was solving female uprising. Because when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, I suffer not the woman to usurp authority over the man. Why did he say that? Now, people have assumed he's talking about a woman must not be a pastor or preacher. That would be too contradictory of Paul's letters. So, what was the problem? Don't forget, Paul wrote Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus. What's going on in Ephesus? If you check Acts 19, they worshipped a female goddess called Diana. So, while in the Jewish culture, they were battling patriarchy, woman is nothing. When Paul got to Ephesus, they were battling, who is the man? Who is you? So when it says, I suffer not a woman to usurp, that word in the Greek, otetentino, means to bear arms, to literally fight. He's not talking about ministry. So, Paul goes to Genesis again, just like Jesus. And says, no, in the marriage, he says the man was first formed before the woman. He doesn't go to Genesis 1, he goes to Genesis 2. Can you see that? He said, therefore, I forbid a woman to usurp authority. What's he talking about? In the home. Why? Because they were battling female cults. We have them today, right? Right? Feminism agenda. You find some Christians raise their hand on it. And I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading? One even told me one time, so somebody read one of our books and said, listen very well, you were making your point well on what God has done to the man and woman in Christ until you now started talking about marriage and submission and all this. That is bull crap, man. Christian. I said, but is it not in the word of God? He said, no,
We cannot take everything in the word of God like that. Some things cannot be practiced again. I said, why? Because times have changed. You find them, they'll be writing on Facebook, on Twitter, with capital letters. You know, when you write in capital letters, you are screaming. That's what it means. Some of you don't know. Capital letters, that means you are screaming. It's like somebody is talking and say, hello! See how easy. And that's how capital letters are. The house in the house. So I said, but that's the word of God. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. She used an F word. Bless the Lord. Yet you see, so while we are still trying to pacify those who say, look at the new creation. Who cares? Who cares? All that thing Moses was saying. You know, it's just inhuman. Relax, relax. That's what there's another guy saying, a woman can never be a pastor. On the other side, never. It's clear in the word of God. It's clear. It's clear. You say, can we both come into the new creation? Hallelujah. I say, what? No, 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 no. Why were they not priests? Why were women not priests? Why were they not priests? I said, before Aaron's children were chosen, God told the whole nation, a nation of kings. He didn't say queens. So God's idea of a king has no gender. And priests. I said, one time, Moses, Numbers 11, how when they chose 70, you know, they just could get 70 finally to stand with Moses. And so Joshua said, these guys are they're outside the tabernacle, they're prophesying. Moses said, why are you envious for my sake? Who told God that all his people be prophets? Can you see the new covenant? Can you see the old covenant? Can you see it? So there are still people today, denominations, saying, except choruses. A woman cannot preach. Choruses, just choruses. So one day I engaged one fellow. I said, okay. He said, just choruses. I said, choruses, what do you mean? To lead worship. So, okay. What scripture do we have to lead worship? Say the Bible. Say, uh-uh. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you with all wisdom. Teaching. In Psalms. When you come together, and every one of you has a psalm and a teaching. So I said, 1 Corinthians 11, a woman that stands and prophesies. So where is she prophesying to? The church. What is prophecy? Prophecy means to preach by inspiration of the Spirit. I said, to who? Did Paul say, when she's prophesying to the women folk? To the church. You need more? Well, I cannot be confused. The Bible is clear. A woman cannot be. Hallelujah. Say, so we're in the new creation. So the new creation is God's answer. That's why Paul said to Philemon, Oga, Onesimus is now your brother. In the world is a servant, but in the new creation, you are brother. And you are not senior brother. Say, so you will receive him. Paul added the word forever. Yeah? Forever. When you say, I am yours forever, I say, the Holy Ghost is in me forever. I'm also your own forever. That means that brother is your brother forever. So when you say eternal life, it's not just you and God, no? All of us. We're there here. Hallelujah. We are all your own forever. So if you like, be beating people now. How long do you want to beat people? The guy is coming to church, they are going like this. They are going like this. Can you do that forever? This guy is with you forever. Some people have grace now, they can keep malice forever. So brethren, when they tell you history, it was 2001. In Christ Jesus, So, you know, so the new creation is God's solution to injustice, to patriarchy, all these cries in humanity. Then in the new creation, Paul says, neither bond nor free. So, what has God joined together? Male and female? Bond and free? Jew and Gentile. I'll get to that in a moment. He has joined this together. That's why in John 4, Jesus was talking to a woman. If you knew the gift of God, and he that asked of you, you'll have asked of him, he will have given you living water. He's talking to a woman. And the woman hears him. She goes to announce about the Christ. In John 20, when he rose from the dead, he saw Mary. Mary said, Rabboni! She said, touch me no longer, because she must have hugged him. Oh, I miss you. Oh, 3 days, 3 days. He said, go and tell my brethren and Peter that I ascend to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. He sent the woman. Why? It's the new creation. 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 Hallelujah. I have many more things to say about that, but I cannot say it now. It's a new creation. So in the new creation, God unites male and female. No dichotomy. In the new creation, slaves and masters sit at the same table. And they eat. And the other one is not packing the plates. Amen? You know, slaves and masters can sit down and say, alright, yeah, okay. Share goes, oh, thank you, eh? Ah, thank you. Thank you, senior brother. No. In fact, in the new creation, if you look at the churches that Paul planted, those who were slaves were made elders. The rich were members. See what God has done in the ecclesia. He balances everything. Whatever God has joined together, he has balanced it out. Let no culture, hallelujah, let no philosophy, let no bad theology put us under. Hallelujah. Are you in church? What else? He's Jesus building. I move quickly. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, I will build my church. Don't forget the promise made to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12 verse 3. So, pay good attention here. Something we have to look about, again, about Jesus. So he unites male and female, unites servants, the rich and poor. In Matthew 4, Matthew 4. I say it often that one of the materials we'll bring down in a couple of years, maybe next year, is on the new creation. I say it often that if many of the preachers can stick to the gospel, they don't need motivational speaking. The answer is there. Right there. When a man believes the gospel and he walks in it, every societal problem we see will be resolved. Look at the book of Philemon. Paul resolves so many things together in a singular letter, and he doesn't mention the death of Jesus. He only mentions the fruit of it. He is now your brother. Receive him into an everlasting habitation. So let's see Matthew 4. Are you learning something? Matthew 4. This is Jesus. Verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed unto Galilee. Now, notice very well the importance of Galilee. I remember one young fellow, and it's always very good to pay attention, particularly when you have a pastor or a teacher or someone as an elder over you who teaches you the word of God. And so I noticed something, you know, because we sang a song in one of our meetings. I love the man of Galilee, for he has done so very much for me. So I noticed that he changed it to, I love the man of Calvary. So I asked him, I said, why did you change the song? He said, you know, Galilee is just one place. I said, you are very ignorant. If you heard me sing a song like that, you should have asked me first. Ah, Pastor, but this Galilee, I thought Jesus is, I'll have explained to you. Now you have exposed your ignorance to the world. Those who are clapping for you is because they don't know any better. You know? So next time you should have asked questions. And that's something we need to do for many of our brethren. They are too quick to talk. Sometimes some people ask me questions on Facebook, or maybe, inside from Facebook, because that's the only place you can get to me anyway. And then they say, sir, somebody's asking me this question, what should I say? Tell him you don't know. Eh? Oh. He said, what seats on Living World Media? I said, none. He said, sir, are you serious? There's nothing you have taught on this part. I said, I have taught it, but I'm not going to tell you. You want to hear to go and answer questions. The moment they ask you that question, say, I don't know. You will not die. Because you don't know. I said, okay, sir. Thank you, sir. Can I come back later? I said, yes. He said, when? 2024. Okay, sir. Instructed. That's a new phrase now. Instructed. Even though you're going to do something else, but instructed. Matthew 4. What is the importance of Galilee? Why is he called the man of Galilee? Watch this. It's a name in prophecy. Verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is in the border, upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, let's finish it together, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. 16. The people which sat in the darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Jesus deliberately began to preach among the Gentiles. It's called the Galilee of the nations. The Galilee of the Gentiles. Look at Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I've called thee in righteousness to give thee the B part, a covenant of people for a light to the Gentiles. A light to the Gentiles. So Jesus fulfills the prophecy given for the Gentiles. There is a prophecy about his role. The Galilee of the nations. The Galilee of the Gentiles. Now notice something. Matthew 28. So Jesus chose Galilee deliberately to re-announce the gospel. Or let's put it like this. The promise made to Abraham. Now go to Matthew 28, sorry. Matthew 28. Sorry, 1 minute. Notice where he gave them the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So he began ministry in Galilee of the nations, where it was a Gentile community. He gave them the Great Commission right in the middle of a Gentile community. And it says, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation. So Jesus, in his incarnation, shows the promise of God, the plan of God, is for every nation. Yet again, look at Abraham. Abraham is called by God, Genesis 12:3, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But do you notice the first priest to Abraham, the first person who blessed Abraham, and Hebrews 7 lets us know his priesthood is higher. He is a Gentile king and priest. A Gentile king and priest. Before Abraham was ever called righteous, or let me put that properly, before Abraham received the gift of righteousness, a Gentile was called king of righteousness. Melchizedek. Malek, king, or Mableka. Then you have the word Sedeka, king of Salem, king of righteousness, who blessed Abraham. But you know, he blessed Abraham and he says, you are the possessor of heaven and earth. What else? He gave him bread and wine. He ministered to him. Because the kingdom of God, which Melchizedek represents, is a kingdom of servants, a kingdom of priests. This is Paul's argument in Romans 4. That Abraham was justified, given the gift of righteousness before he was circumcised, which is where the Jewish nation takes the heritage. Also look at Moses. Moses also was instructed by a Gentile priest, Jethro. So scriptures are replete with examples that God's word was not restricted to the nation of Israel. We found Melchizedek. He said, possessor of heaven and earth, a Canaanite king, a Gentile king. So in Christ, that promise is actualized, inaugurated, established. Male and female. In Isaiah 40, he said, all flesh will see the glory of God. All. When you read Jesus say, all or whatsoever, that is the promise being established, that God is faithful to what he has said. Male and female. Exodus 19:5-6, the whole nation. Numbers 11, the one I quoted earlier. Joel 2:28, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That again is the new creation. Sons and daughters. Male servants. And the female servants. In the new creation, we're going to have male preachers and female preachers. I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. This is the image of God. Again, look at where that distinction, where there's no distinction. My spirit upon all flesh. So the new creation resolves all that. So in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, Matthew wants you to read his synoptic intelligently. Go to Matthew 7. Notice, it's about a rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. In Matthew 7, verse 24. So in the new creation, we solve the gender discrimination. Do we? By the Spirit. Now, somebody now asked me a question one day. He said, but why then, this is his question, didn't Jesus choose women as his apostles? I said, you're wrong. He chose a woman to go and preach to his apostles. And we found Mary in the house of Martha, who sat also amongst the disciples. She sat at the feet of Christ. Sitting at the feet is not looking at his eyes and admiring his handsomeness. In Acts 22 verse 3, it means to learn work, to learn ministry, to learn a trade. She's learning ministry from Jesus. John 4. The woman went and preached Christ to an entire city. Hallelujah. Are you there? So then, someone said, but why? I said, did you notice? Probably see this tomorrow. Jesus also told the disciples, don't go in the way of the Samaritans. So it's not yet time. Just go to the lordship of the house of Israel. When they went to pass through Samaria,
listen carefully, oh, in Luke 9. And those guys said, you cannot come here. You cannot come here.
James and John said, Lord, what are they saying? Can we call down fire?
Can you see what was going on? So he said, don't go to Samaritans.
let's take a while. But when they got the Holy Ghost, he said, you shall be my witness in where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That is the new. Who's following what I'm saying here? So Jesus had societal problems. Moses had the same. How would you pick a woman? But we saw in Genesis the voice of women. Eve spoke more than Adam. Sarah spoke. And God said to Abraham, listen to her. Rebecca spoke. Rebecca spoke by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And we saw Miriam, a prophetess, a voice of God. So all through, God was walking through the ages, bringing out symbols, signs of the new creation. Walking through human patriarchy, human degradation, human thinking, logic, psychology, that today, even the body of Christ, we are battling it. Don't you see how long I'm taking to explain this thing? Some of you are just saying, I get this in a point. Not here. Yeah, but then, you know, till now, I've seen a meeting before, a woman, she's leading songs, a woman I love, I respect her a lot, she's leading songs in a denominational church, she's leading songs, and she's leading, everybody's getting happy, so she's, you know, leading songs, and then everybody's just happy. Then at some point, she began to speak with tongues. Trying to speak with tongues. They said, thus saith the Lord. As she said that, they got the microphone from her. It was on TV. You're not saying Moses. Do you know how many thousands of years you have been after Moses? You're not saying, why did Moses give them the law? What would you have given them? When in this day, in this age, they're saying, give me the mic. You, what? Rabababa, call Rabababa. Choruses! Now! And that's what someone said, so can a woman preach the gospel to a man? He said, well, maybe there's no man around. So can a woman make this up a very nation? I can't answer. You cannot, you should not answer. What kind of stupid answer do you want to give me? Hallelujah. I've heard someone say this, that God shaped the woman like that. Listen, that the way that God has used nature to tell us that the woman is only supposed to carry children. I said, come. Did you have lecturers who were women? Say yes. Primary school? Yes. Secondary school? Was she carrying you? No. Did she teach you? Even many of us, our favorite lecturers were women. Look at you. In the university, my favorite lecturer, a professor now, was a woman. She passed everybody in the class. But the men, frustrated from their degree program, one, the very first lecture, he said, you are too many in this class, I'm going to reduce you. Ah! First class. The woman taught all of us and we liked it. She grew to be a professor, doing well. And I learned. Why did you receive instruction from a woman? If a woman cannot instruct a man, in the natural, yeah, but not in the gospel. I thought you said they are created in the natural. Come on. Don't be stupid. There's a sermon I want to preach, don't be stupid. It was Pastor Craig Hagin that preached it. I like that title, don't be stupid. Because he said, oh fool, slow of heart. Same thing, you know. Galatians 3:1, Paul says, don't be stupid. That's a text. So, imagine what Jesus was facing. A woman came there. He said, does he not know she's a sinner? And he calls to be prophet of God. You now bring those ones that are part of your... That's the thing. Paul faced the same things. He did. Today we still do. And there's some of you, when you see a woman preaching, you know, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And sometimes too, they also, they're trying to assert themselves. They are preaching so fast. I say, relax. You got the Holy Ghost already. Hallelujah. They're fast. I say, I know that. Relax. Amen. So over the years, we hardly had had women who would teach scriptures gently. Now, this is my opinion. Relax. Why? I don't blame them. Look at our society. Look at our society. Someone is pastor, they say Pastor Mrs. Why is there no Pastor Mr.? What's Pastor Mrs.? No, she's a pastor. Hallelujah. Pastor Mrs. Well, Pastor Mr. Nonsense. Hallelujah. The new creation has taken away that barrier. Hallelujah. Whatever God has joined together, let no culture put asunder. Let no wrong theology put asunder. Let no belief system put asunder. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, we have very funny thinking. 2 days ago, I was thinking about it. When I'm greeting my son, Craig, I greet him like, we have a sign that we greet with. And there's a sign that we go like this. So he does like this. I don't. But when I'm greeting his sister, I do like this. So 2 days ago, I said, why was I doing to her? Huh? I said, you two, you have not changed. Now you two, see what is, Moses had issues. That is me, oh, to the guy. Can you imagine that? And I'm preaching here, oh. But it's not yet joined together in the mind. I pray for my sin, Jesus' name. Hallelujah! Are you in church? In the new creation, God, by His Spirit, has equalized men of any tribe, tongue, gender, in the Spirit. Oh, glory to God. That's why we said the Spirit of God is the blood of God. That's the DNA of God. Glory to God. So, let's get back to this. So Jesus gives them a mandate in Galilee. So in Matthew 7, are you learning something? Are you sure? Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whosoever hears the sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. Can you see it? And the rain descends and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was not founded upon a rock. So Jesus is using an illustration here about what he'll do. He's talking about building. Now, let's look at what he was accused of doing in his death. What was he accused of? What was the major thing they accused him of? One, that he called himself the Son of God. The second one, in Matthew 26, verse 61. Look at verse 60. Verse 59 says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. Look at the issue here. Yea, though many false witnesses came, they didn't find the one that is deep enough. Can you imagine? Which means, when you want to accuse a man, you can get enough witnesses. People came, they felt, this one, they will catch us. This one is too sweet. Why did he say he did for you? That's how I became a fly. Class it up. What did he do to you? Huh. He's already crying. What did he do to you? Sir. I cannot even see. Then go away. They couldn't get anyone. Then two came and said, he said, look at it. I'm able to destroy the temple of God. Something he never said. And to build it in 3 days. Matthew 27 again. Matthew 27, verse 40. One of the thieves on the cross said, thou that destroys the temple and builds it in 3 days, save yourself. So what Jesus said about the temple was a major issue. Was a major issue. So when he says, I will build my church, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Are you learning something? Matthew 12. We're there in the morning. Verse 6. I say unto you, in this place, Matthew 12, 6, is one greater than the temple. One greater than the temple. So Jesus had numerous commentaries about the temple. Look at 2 Chronicles 6. When Solomon was building the temple, what did Solomon say? Will God in every deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. So one that this temple cannot contain. So when Jesus said one that is greater than the temple, they knew he's referring to what Solomon said. One that this temple cannot contain. One that this temple cannot contain. In Malachi 3:1, Malachi says, a messenger, he'll prepare the way of the Lord whom you seek and shall come into his temple. So Solomon, when he built that house, knew that that house was not God's temple. He knew it. That God will only be contained in all of the earth. Malachi said, when you see John the Baptist, God is about to come into his temple. So what is the temple of God? The whole earth. All mankind. So when he said, a greater than that temple is here. Jesus yet again affirmed that he's God. So I will build my church. Jesus spoke a lot about building a new beginning. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Watch this. Sorry. Matthew 20, I'm going to see. Matthew 20. Hold on 1 minute. Sorry, Matthew 21. Sorry for that. Matthew 21. Now, look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is quoting two texts, Psalm 118 here. I was teaching from two texts, Psalm 118. Verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected or refused is become the head stone of the corner. Verse 23, Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in him. So it was a prophecy concerning the day of Christ. So the coming of Christ is a building. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The coming of Christ is a building. So we need to pay attention to what Jesus says about the temple. That means in Matthew 7, when he was talking about building a house upon the rock, he's talking about the temple. Matthew 16, upon this rock, I'll build my church. We're going to see that in a moment. So, there are four accounts of Jesus. One of the accounts that all the four synoptic writers wrote about was what Jesus said about the temple. Don't forget that it was a major accusation against him. What did he say about the temple? Now we're going to read the four together. The first is in Matthew. Matthew 21. You're going to do something now. You're going to draw like a table. So we're going to see similarities and differences. Matthew 21. Were there earlier? Matthew 21. Alright. Verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold those and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Alright? Matthew's account. Let's read Mark's account. Mark 11. If you get our books, this particular one on his faith, there was a bit more explanation that we did in there for you. But let's see Mark 11. Again, verse 15. Jesus came to Jerusalem. He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold those and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. 17 again. Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? You have made it a den of thieves. Mark has the word nations. And then verse 18 says they thought to destroy him, yet the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now look at Luke. Luke 19. Luke 19. And verse 45. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, and saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. John's Gospel, chapter 2, the very last one. Verse 13. Look at John. John's account is quite unique. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, John 2:15, and the oxen, and poured out the money changers and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house, notice the difference now, my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then, verse 19, and he said, destroy this temple. Not I will, he said, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Word used for the resurrection. I will raise it up. And he told him, this guy, well, in 46 years was this temple building, and will thou raise it up in 3 days? He spoke of the temple of his body. Now let's read verse 22 together. Everyone, let's go. When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered he had said to them, and they believed the scripture. So which means that Jesus' actions was in fulfillment of the scriptures.
So, we need to go to the scriptures that were referenced. Don't forget, he didn't just, let me give you what we thought happened. And if you see in the yellow book now, the yellow book, or the Jesus film. In the yellow book, you just saw Jesus doing like this, then shouting. Then in the Jesus film, he just took the whips. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. My father's house. No. Matthew and Mark and precisely Luke said he was teaching. So which means what he did was to illustrate his teaching. He wasn't, and some people, I've seen a version that said Jesus was angry. No. The word is zeal. Passion. So, what was he teaching about? There were four texts he taught from. Four. And those four texts will tell us what he was doing. Don't forget in Matthew 16, upon this rock, I will build my church. Oh, we're getting closer to see he's talking about building. Now, when he says, you have made it a den of thieves. Again, we might get it wrong if we don't go to the text that he's talking from. So, let's go through all the text. In Jeremiah 7 and verse 11, where we find the word den of thieves. Jeremiah 7 and verse 11. For a minute. Okay. Jeremiah 7 and verse 11. The phrase, den of thieves. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Now, when we say robbers in today's language, we're talking about people that carry guns or are stealing. No. The word here is the word parites. P-A-R-I-T-S. Is used for the violent or those who usurp people's positions, who are in places they should not be. Is used for coup planners, or really used for insurrection or rebellion. Insurrection or rebellion. The word robbers here. One minute. Look at Psalm 17 and verse 4. Psalm 17 and verse 4. The word parites. So it's used for something that ought not to be there. Psalm 17 and verse 4. Okay. No. Okay, let's see Ezekiel 7:22. I'm mixing something up here. Ezekiel 7:22. Ezekiel 7:22. Yep. My face will I turn also from them. They shall pollute my secret place, for the robber shall enter in and defile it. Okay? Ezekiel 18, verse 10. Which explains it. I went in and saw 18, verse 10. If you beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and doth like to be one of those things. Here he's talking about idol worship. Idol worship. Daniel 11:14. And those times there shall be men in the synagogue of the king of south, and also the robbers of the people shall exhort them to establish the vision, and they shall fall. So it's about those who rise against authority. Isaiah 35 and verse 9. Wondering how I mixed that up. A ravenous beast. So it's used for violence, insurrection, that which destroys the purpose of a thing. So when Jesus was talking about the den of thieves, he meant she suffers, those who ought not to be there. But strangely, the practice of buying and selling in the temple was lawful. Because Moses gave them the instruction that rather than bring the sacrifices to the temple from a far distance, we're coming from a far distance, he says, you bring the money. And he was referring to the Gentiles majorly now. You come to the temple, then you exchange with money and get the sacrifices for the temple. That was what they were doing. So why then did Jesus chase them away? Now, don't forget we have two. He says, you have made it a house of merchandise, then a den of thieves. So we must be able to read the two texts together. Merchandise, den of thieves. That is, what not ought to be permanent, what ought not to be there, is there. Don't forget the reason why they exchange for money is to get the sacrificial elements to be able to worship. Jesus is saying you cannot make this house a house of such merchandise. So our next port of call is to look at the word merchandise. Again, look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 and verse 21. That's another text you just start from. I'll start from 20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. So he's talking about holiness. I wish I had time on holiness today, but I'll do it tomorrow. Holiness is God's gift. From Genesis to Exodus is what God gives. Whatever God does is called Kodesh or Kodash, sanctified. Now he says, the pots in the house of the Lord shall be like the bowls before the altar. Let's read verse 21 slowly. Zechariah 14:21. Let's go. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Which means, holiness will not just be found in the temple alone, can you see it? But every house. And all that the sacrifice shall come and take of them, that means people's homes shall be holy. And see the therein, and he says, in that day, now listen carefully, there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. What do you mean by there shall no more be Canaanite? Now that word Canaanite in the Hebrew is translated as, pay attention please, as merchandise or merchants. As merchandise or merchants. It's the Hebrew word Kenani. K-E-N-A-N-I is used for those who sell and buy. Proverbs 31, verse 24. Proverbs 31, and verse 24. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the Canaanite. Kenami. Isaiah 23 and verse 8. Isaiah 23 and verse 8. Who are taking this counsel against Tyre, the crown city whose merchants, the word there again is Kenami. Zechariah 11 verse 7. Zechariah 11 verse 7. Zechariah 11 and verse 7. Okay. I'll feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, the poor of the flock, and take unto you two slaves, one I've called beauty, the other I've called bands, and I fed the flock. The word bands also there refers to merchandise. So here we have Jesus referring to the Zechariah's prophecy. You cannot make it a house of a Canaanite who buy. Why? Because there will be no reason again to come to this house to bring sacrifices. Who's following this? Come on. Why? Because the holiness will now be available everywhere. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? Now, so pay attention. Now, I can tell you for free that Jesus was in the Gentiles' courts. That is where they do selling and buying. You bring in money. They give you sacrifices so that you can offer it here in Jerusalem. Jesus enters the temple, one greater than the temple. And he says, you've got to stop it. You have made it a den of usurpers. What ought not to be here? What ought not to be permanent has become permanent. So the word robbers necessarily doesn't mean someone who carries guns. It simply means it's not supposed to be there. That's why in John 10, Jesus refers to those who came before him, verse 1 and 8, as robbers. They were not carrying guns. It means they are not meant to be there. Barabbas was also called a robber because he was a violent usurper. He was a coup plotter. He was into insurrection. So Jesus is saying, what you have imposed here ought not to have stayed here. So when it comes to the temple, let's see the text is acting on. One, there will not be a reason to bring sacrifices to this place anymore. Who's following that? Because holiness will not be available where? Everywhere. Pay attention to that. Then it says, my father's house shall be called the house of prayer. Isaiah 56. Are you learning something? Come on, guys, are you learning something? Isaiah 56. And verse 7. This was what he taught. Before we get to that, let's read the text, context. Verse 1. Thus hear the Lord, keep your judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Now let's read slowly, verse 3. So hold on, that means, before we get to this, Jesus is simply saying, the Gentile will not need to bring money and bring sacrifice here anymore. Is that it? Is that it? Is that it? Now look at this again. Let's read verse 3 slowly. Everybody, let's go. Neither let the son of a stranger that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the Enoch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Go on. For thus saith the Lord unto the Enoch that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Verse 5, let's go. Even unto me will I give in my house and within my walls a place, a name better than of sons and of daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Verse 6. Let's go. And the sons of the strangers that joined themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Let everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it shall take hold of my covenant. Are you following this? Verse 7 together, let's go. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for who? Look at the next verse. The Lord God shall gather the outcasts of Israel, yet will I gather to others besides those that were gathered to him. Hallelujah. So what's that prophecy about? All nations will be what? Welcome. So what was Jesus doing in that temple? He was announcing the fulfillment of God's promise as given to Abraham, the Genesis mandate. All nations. No one will be rejected. No one will have to bring sacrifice here. What you are doing here is usurping the authority of Scripture. For Moses gave that law to an Old Testament. This is the new covenant. What does he do? He says, this house shall be my house. A house of prayer for all nations. Now let's see what he does in Matthew. Matthew 21. You learning something? Matthew 21. When he drove them out and stopped the money changers. In other words, Jesus is telling us that this ritual of physical sacrifices has come to an end. Disqualification has come to an end. Everyone is now welcome. So what does he do? As he often does. Look at verse 14. Slowly, let's see it. And the blind. Remember, in Moses' tabernacle, the blind and the lame could not come. If you had physical defect, can you remember that? So what does he do? He heals the blind and lame in the temple. In other words, he's showing us a sign of welcome. A sign of acceptance. The Enoch is accepted. The stranger is accepted. Everyone is accepted. There's nothing that will bar anyone anymore from being part of this house. So Jesus therefore says, this house built by men has come to an end. Let's go to what God is building. God is building the people out of every tribe. Hallelujah. Nation. And tongue, are the Enoch's welcome, strangers, those who were forbidden before can now enter. That was what Jesus was doing in that temple. So he said, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I will raise it up. Upon the resurrection, definitely when he taught them from Moses and all the prophets, then they remembered what he did. They now believed what? The scriptures. Because he spoke about his body. He wasn't, when John says he spoke about his body, he's not referring to flesh and blood. He spoke about his image. Is that it? Is that it? Is that it? Come on, is that it? The body of Christ. So is the body of Christ the temple of God? Do we have the image of God there? Come on! Male and female, bond and free, great and small, Jew and Gentile. So the temple is the unity place where everyone is accepted. So what did Jesus do in that temple? He simply said, this is Old Testament, the new covenant of God given to Abraham. It says all the nations are welcome. Quickly go to Genesis 28. Hallelujah. So I'm learning something here. Are you learning something here? Genesis 28. Let's move quickly. The very first person who spoke about the house. Genesis 28. It was Jacob. So pay attention somewhere. Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Iran. Now, before you go here, go to Genesis 11. The Tower of Babel. Genesis 11. Put your hands there. We're going to see something similar now. Verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. Because the sun was set, he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. Let's take verse 12. And he dreamed, that's a vision, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. Watch it. And the top of it reached to heaven. Ladder came down, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, in the Hebrew, the word it here should be him. Ascending and descending on him. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon you lie will I give to your seed, to you, sorry, and your seed. Go to Genesis 11. Verse 4. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top reaches to the heaven. They were also building a temple to make us a name. This one, God is building it himself. Not something made by man. So he says here, the top of it reached the heaven. Behold, the angels of God descending and ascending on it. So, what is in verse 16? When Jacob came out of the sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. Then he called the place Bethel. Beyith El. Beyith means house or household. Now how do we know that he's talking about household and not a house? Go back here. He said, I will give to your seed, verse 14, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. In thee and thy seed shall what? All the families of the earth be blessed. So was the Bethel a place or a people? A place or a people? In a place or all the earth? Who's following what I'm saying here? So the concept of God's temple is that the whole earth is God's temple. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because when he said to Moses, Exodus 3:5, take off your sandals, for the land that you stand on is a holy ground. Exodus 3:5, the word Adama, same word for man. So man is God's holy ground. Holy people is God's holy place. So when Jesus came and drove them out of that temple, and he says, destroy this temple, after 3 days, I will raise it. What Jacob saw was the resurrection of Jesus. Go to John 1:51 and we'll begin to close from there. You learn something? Did you learn something? John 1:51. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. John 1:51. And I, verily I say unto thee, unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open. This is the resurrection. And the angels ascending and descending upon who? Son of Man. Son of Man is Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 7. The Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, gave him dominion over all the earth. So when Jesus entered that temple, meant the greater than this place has come. When he drove them out and stopped the merchandising, is to say he's to build his own church, his own people, where everyone is welcome. Are the Jews welcome? What about Gentiles? Is there anyone that is forbidden? Talk to me. Is there anyone forbidden? No one.
Everyone is welcome.
This is the church of God. God's ecclesia people. So which means, in God's new humanity, there is no discrimination. There is no stigmatization. There is no shame. There's no one forbidding. That was what Jesus did in that temple. So upon his resurrection, when he began to teach them, they now remembered why he did what he did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I will build my church, Jew and Gentile, great and small, male and female, poor and rich, slave and master. Hallelujah. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Be blessed. Stand to your feet, give them praise. Lift your hands. Honor. So I'm going to ask you a question. Is God still building? Is he still building? Is he still building? Hallelujah. Is he still building? He has built in Christ. And is building on what he has built in Christ. Everyone is welcome. Just like Jesus stood in the midst of robbers, in the midst of prostitutes, tax collectors, outcasts, he's announcing the new temple, the temple of God, that will be built amongst every nation, every tribe, every kind of people. So the Holy Ghost is available to all men. Zechariah said, it's not only this house that shall be called holiness unto the Lord. In every home, every house, every pot, it shall be said, holiness unto the Lord. You won't need anyone to come to this house anymore, because this house will become universal. It will be all over the place. And it is happening now. Hallelujah. I said it's happening now. Hallelujah. I said it's happening now. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and bless the Lord. Oh, give him praise. Praise. Lift your hands and give him praise.